Jesus is king over everything. But what he cannot control, manipulate, or manufacture is where do you put him in your heart? Oh, he's Lord over all, created all things. And yet he gives us an invitation to exalt him to that place of honor in our life. On this Resurrection Sunday, can we just take one moment? And from your own words, just would you put him on the throne of your heart? And just say, Jesus, I hail you as king over everything. If you were raised to life, would you raise me to new life? Would you bring every good thing that God has in store for me into the reality of my everyday? Would you heal me? Would you restore me? Would you redeem my life as I put you first? All hail King Jesus. Come on, can we celebrate the goodness of God and the gift of Jesus? As we're celebrating, can we welcome everybody watching online right now, our online community, and most importantly, can we honor the men of Lansing Correctional that we're streaming right now, dude? We love you so much. We had our very first Easter gathering was at Lansing on the Maximum side, and I got the privilege to preach there like I do every few Thursdays, and we saw 13 men come alive to Jesus. It's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. Stay standing for a moment. I want to read a passage of scripture. Apostle Paul is writing to one of the churches that he started in Corinth. He's like their father in the faith. And they're communicating with him that, hey, this walk with Jesus, this life in Christ, isn't quite working out the way that we thought. Like some people are getting sick and some people are dying. Like, when's Jesus coming back? Like, we've given him our hearts and we've received forgiveness, but what is he doing? Where is he at? Why does it feel like it's delayed? Maybe you have the same question. It's like, I have an understanding of who Jesus is and I'm trying to follow him, but like, life isn't working out. This is what he says in response. He says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. Another way you could say that is gospel. The gospel that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves us, saves you as you continue to believe in the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture says, he was buried. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. Just as the scripture said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if he isn't alive right now, everything we're doing right now is futile. But because he is alive, yes. Because this is the good news, amen. This is the gospel, it doesn't just change our eternity. Thank God, that would have been more than enough. It's what changes us now. That's why he says you can stand firm in it. Because even though bad things might be happening, God is up to something good. He says, but here's the fact. Here is the truth. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first, and we get to follow, of the great harvest of all those who have died. You see, just as death came into the world through one man, Adam, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus. Just because everyone dies, because we all belong to humanity, Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ, his divinity, will be given new life. For the scripture says about Jesus, God has put all things under his authority. It goes on to say he will be what? Utterly supreme over everywhere and everything. I want to speak to you today from the simple truth. This is the fact. Jesus is king. He's king whether you acknowledge it or not. But when you acknowledge and when you place him on the throne of your life, you will experience the life that God has for you. Not a life without struggles, just like the church in Corinth was going through some issues. But you don't go through them alone. Because my Bible tells me overwhelming victory is already ours in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what life is throwing at you. Because of the good news of what Jesus has done, God is for you. And he is not finished yet. Amen? Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for your word. Let it be the authority in our life, not what we feel, not our emotions, not what other people have said, but what have you said to us? Who are you to us? Lord, I thank you that hearts will be moved today, not in a moment of emotion, but in a miracle of salvation. And for others who have received salvation, today they're going to put you on the seat, the throne of their heart and their life. For those that would say they are Christians, but they don't feel like sons and daughters, today I thank you, God, you're gonna bring them into your family. They're gonna experience you not as a religious figure, but an ever-present help of time of need. You're gonna show up and be their God. You're gonna show up and be their restorer. You're gonna show up and be their redemption. You're gonna show up and be their provider. You're gonna show up and be their healer. In the name of Jesus, we declare this Resurrection Sunday. Bring us new life in Christ. And those that are grateful for King Jesus, can we say amen? Amen, amen. You guys can grab your seats. Jesus is King. Paul says, if it isn't true that there was no resurrection from the dead, then everything we're believing doesn't matter. This is all a fairy tale. But he says, but let me tell you the fact. He says, the truth is, Jesus is alive. Therefore, it's not a religious story. It's a supernatural kingdom that's been established by God for forever. And he chose the cross because God chose you. And so he says, hey, let me just remind you, church, of what you first believed, and now you need to stand firm in it. So what I would love to do for about 20 minutes is just give you a reminder of the gospel, the good news, what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. The cross is already completed, but your redemptive work is still happening. For some of you, you are fully forgiven, but you're not in your God-best future. You're not experiencing the redemptive work of Jesus. Today, I believe we're gonna change that. Some of you are far from God, and today is a spiritual homecoming. That God is in such great anticipation to touch your heart and to change your life. But it all goes back to the story called the good news or the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is a story of Jesus born. You know what we celebrate at Christmas? Like the God is Emmanuel, not at a distance, God with us. He was born in a manger. This is not the actual manger that Jesus was born in, but this is a representation of where, think about this for a moment. A manger, that's like a romantic word. In fact, all the Christmas story gets really romantic for us. Do you notice that? Because we're like normally hearing it and singing at the 24th of December, and we got candles and our families all looking cute. Got your kids in like green and red velvet, and everyone's happy to be there. It's Christmas. And so when we read the story, because the environment is so emotionally connecting, we think of it as romantic, but the story is so far from it. In fact, it's chaotic. And so what we learn about the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus was born in humility. The manger is a feeding trough for animals. Because why? The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story, why, while they were there, who's they? Joseph and Mary. The time came for her child to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Now that, again, that's a romantic word, swaddling cloths. It sounds so comfy, so cozy. It's a onesie. These are old clothes that have been torn apart. And they wrap him in that. That's what he's clothed in. Yesterday's clothes, shredded to pieces, placed in a feeding trough. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. We romanticize this, but this is raw. This is crazy to think about. The King of the universe, born in a barn, because no one had room for him. This is where the animals eat. I mean, you would think about the hierarchy of the day, that if he was the king of the universe, he should have been born in the Roman emperor's family. He should be born in the palace, maybe one of Herod's providential palaces all around Judea. Maybe to the Sanhedrin, the wealthy, influential leaders of the day. But no, he's born to nobodies, Joseph and Mary, who are from Nazareth. In fact, we see in the gospel that people make fun of Jesus' hometown. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, there's been times when I've said a suburb or area that is maybe looked down upon by others and said, can anything good come from there? And I'm not going to do that today because some of you get offended. I'm like, oh, can anything good come from St. Joe? And you get all offended. Gotcha anyway. Can anything good from there? And the answer to all of them was like, no way, nothing good came from there. But that's where the King of Heaven showed up. I mean, think about it. He's the King of everything. He was there in the beginning. He's the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Colossians 1 says, for in him, Christ, all things were created. Everything that we see, heaven and earth, everything that we don't see, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things preeminent. And in him, all things hold together. He holds the universe together as king and authority. And yet this King of Heaven comes to us in humility. Could have been born at any time, in any way, in any place, in any space, and yet chooses to be born into a people group that were tiny, marginalized, oppressed, and ruled by a Roman Empire. Why did he do that? The Bible says in Philippians 2, he chose to give up his divine privileges and take the humble position. Paul calls him like a slave. He didn't come as king. He was still king, but he was born into oppression. Humility is the way he shows up. Why does he do that? So we can understand real life. That was all designed by God so that he could understand you and me, even 2,000 years later, what it's like to just be a person in this broken world. So born in humility, and he understands humanity. That's why I have dirt here. The Bible says that Adam was created from the dust, the first man that we read earlier in Corinthians that got it wrong. He was born, in fact, that's what his name, Adam. Adam means, it means from the dust. That God breathed into the dust, but in his own image, in the likeness of God, he made man. And yet we know that man and that woman, they got it wrong. And so because of that, there's problems, there's pain. That's when death and sin enter the world. Because of all the things they could do in the garden, God just asked them not to do one thing. You had one job. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But I'll still give you the choice. Because I am a God, I am divine, but I'm not a dictator. I choose free will for my people. You get to decide if you will obey, disobey, honor, dishonor, love, reject. And they thought, you know what? Maybe God doesn't know better than us. Oh, we say that right now, we can laugh at it. But I think it's a part of all of our hearts that says that from time to time, isn't there? And so he understands our humanity. He's born in the dust of a barn and understands what it's like to walk through life, the dirt. He understands what it's like to get his hands dirty, to work a job, to take orders from someone, to go without. He's ridiculed and rejected. He understands. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest. What does that mean? That means a God connector, a connection between heaven and earth. We don't have a God connection that's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one that went through life like you and I do. He was actually even tempted in every way, just as we are. But yet he did it without sin. He was in the dirt, and he was in the dust, and he was in the mess, and he was in all the problems of the world, and yet didn't get the dirt on him. In that Hebrews passage, that word empathized from the Greek word sympatheo, which literally means to be touched with. Everything that has negatively touched your life, Jesus understands. everything you've touched that you should not have touched, whether it's pride or wrong relationship, whether it's addictions or insecurities, everything that you've touched, he understands the temptation but did not allow it to get on him. So what does he understand? Your dilemma. He understands your issues. He experienced your problems. He's familiar with disappointment. He understands heartbreak and rejection. He can sympathize with your struggle. This is our God connection. The worst of life touched him, but the dirt did not get on him. I think about this from time to time, like, and I've heard people ask this question, why couldn't God just like pardon our sins? Like, why the cross? Why all of this? Why the manger? Why the cross? Why the empty tomb? Why the disciples that bailed on him? And you have to understand the nature of God and his relationship he desires with us. That God is holy, perfect, without flaw, without equal, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, all-knowing. And so for him, could he have pardoned us? Yes, to an extent. Listen, he could have said, you know what? You're bad. You're bad. That's on you. But we good. And we could have been fans of God, maybe even followers, but we could never be family. Because for a perfect God to have an intimate relationship with his sons and daughters means that our blood and his blood would be together. And so this is why he brought Jesus, born in humility, understands our humanity, so that he could wash away the transgressions, the sins, the mistakes, and the errors of this world for all that would believe. Because for him to grab a hold of our hearts, as dirty as they might be, and if he put the dirt back in, guess what? It's still on me. But it couldn't be on God. So what did he do? He said, you know what? Because I want you as sons and daughters, not slaves, and not fans, and not followers, I want you in my family. I'm gonna bring myself, my son. And his sacrifice and surrender on the cross will then be the payment for your sins, so you could stand with me, be with me, and we could be in this type of relationship. Oh, what a pity that some of you are still living as fans when you're actually family. You still think you gotta clean yourself up. You never could. That's why you woke up to fresh grace and mercy. Isaiah 53 says that we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned our own way. And the Lord then is prophesying about Jesus' death. The Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity, the inner dirt and grime of this fallen world, of us all, was on him. Romans 3:23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to be with his glory, to be connected with him in that way is impossible. So he didn't do it another way. In fact, he chose to do it the most difficult way. He chose to do it at the most painful time for capital punishment of all time, because he wanted a blood relationship, pure relationship with you. Back in the garden, remember Adam and Eve, they got it all wrong. And then God says, hey, here's the curse you just unleashed on the earth. You brought in sin, that was your decision. He says, curse is the ground because of you. And now you should be able just to harvest fruit off the tree, but you chose the wrong tree. You chose pride and not obedience. And so now you're gonna have to go work for it. And that ground you're working in, verse 18, it will produce thorns. It will produce thistles. It's gonna be difficult. Life's gonna be hard. And by the sweat of the brow, you'll eat your food until you one day return to the ground, since that's what you were taken. From dust, from Adam you are, and from dust you shall return. It produces this pain, these problems, this struggle. And then I love this about that passage, if you look at the story of the crucifixion, because in the dirt comes the thorns and the thistles. Now, I think this is a junior varsity crown compared to what Jesus wore. But the very thing that cursed us with, the blessing of heaven put upon himself. Everything wrong in this world, your king put upon himself. He was born in humility. He understands your humanity, and he was crucified. He was crucified in shame. He took all the shame. He left, the Bible tells us, the luxuries of heaven, the perfection of that place, to come to imperfect us. And then when he's crucified, they tore his clothes off him. They beat him senselessly. They whipped him. He was almost unrecognizable how bad it was. And I don't say this to be heavy. I just want you to get a real understanding of the gospel. What has he done for us? What does this mean for you? And then on that place of shame, he's there and he's still forgiving people. In his isolation, in his loneliness, in his rejection, and in the shame of all the sin of all humanity is upon him, wearing the curse on his head. The Bible says he became the curse for us. Amen. Crucified in shame. 2 Corinthians 5, God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sins so that we could be what? Made right, righteous. So we could be right with God. He who knew no sin became sin. He put the curse on himself. I mean, it's so bad that even the guy next to him at the cross is mocking him. He hung there exposed, humiliated, rejected. Why? So that we could be covered. We could be accepted. We could be loved. We could be forgiven. Adam's mistake from the dust created the thorns and the fall of man. From that tree of pride in the garden, Adam brought sin into the world, but from the tree of humility, from the tree of shame, from the tree of sorrows, Jesus brings forgiveness. He's paid the price, friend, and it is paid in full. Your most shameful secret can be settled today at the cross because it's already been paid for by Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned, they covered themselves and hid. Jesus, who knew no sin, was on the cross uncovered and in front of everyone. Jesus then cries out, "It is finished." And he exhales his last breath before being raised again. He breathed out his last breath. I think about God breathing into the dirt to make Adam. Here's the King breathing out his life for the last time before resurrection. And in that moment, the Bible says that in the Holy of Holies, in the temple where they worshiped God, and the Holy of Holies was where God was on the earth, that the curtain that separated the space between holy and unholy was ripped in two. It was a public demonstration, a natural demonstration of a spiritual truth. That not based upon your efforts to be holy, but based upon him exhausting and exhaling, it is finished at the cross. You have no separation between God and you. It is free for all of us. Your shame can go away today. Your sin can be buried at the cross, and you can come alive in Christ. That's why Paul says, hey, stand firm in this gospel. Because it's what changes you. And then we know that he raised in glory. Resurrected, not revived. Lazarus revived, he died again. Resurrected, he says, I am the way, I am the resurrection and the life. That literally means I am never dying. And so when we receive resurrected life by saying, hey, we put our hope in the cross, the one born in humility understands me fully in my humanity and was crucified in shame so I didn't have to carry it. It's been canceled forever. I'm now supernatural. I'm gonna live forever in eternity with God. Can never be. It won't be taken from you. Risen in glory. I was shocked. I read on the news this Friday. I read about a poll. They pulled over 1,000 people in America. And it was about a Good Friday poll. It's about what are your faith beliefs. And listen, this was shocking. 68, nearly 70% of Americans said they believe that Jesus died for the sins and rose again. Okay, praise God. 68, that's still a D, but it's a D plus. But I hear that, and then I read the rest of the news. And like, if that's a reality, then why are we hating each other? If that's a reality, then why is there so much greed? If that's a reality, then why is there so much lust? Why are we so divided in these United States of America? If 70% of us believe that Jesus is alive, then why has it changed us? what about us needs to change? Why is it so bad? Because that's the gap between words and actions. Belief and behavior. And I don't think that should be a gap at all. And this is what I would call the glory gap between crucified in shame to seated in authority. All hail, King Jesus. The one who was there in the beginning, was there on the cross, is coming again and will rule forever. So you want to know why there's problems in this world? Yeah, God is waiting. He's not slow in keeping time, but he's wanting as many sons and daughters to return as prodigals. He wants to come home. Amen. There's one reason. The other reason why there's so many pain and problems in this world is because we're not seeing him in authority in our life. So between here, the cross, which is your forgiveness, and here, the throne, which is already the throne of heaven and earth, but is it the throne room of your heart? Between their forgiveness and here, your freedom and fulfillment. If you want freedom and fulfillment, it's directly correlated, not to the family you were raised in, not to the status of your 401k, not to how likable you are or how much you're winning. If you want freedom and fulfillment, it's directly related to who is the king of every area of your life. Because in the garden, they crown themselves as God. And sometimes we do the same. God, I trust you. Listen how ludicrous this sounds, but we live this way. I trust you with my forever. I trust you that I'm forgiven. I trust you with my eternal future. But I can't put you Lord over my relationships. I'm going to sit there myself. I can't trust you in obedience. I got to take matters into my own hands. I don't need you king over my sex life. I don't need you king at work. I want you to be king over my home. Help my kids. You're not king over my finances. I am. And when we seat ourselves on the throne, it's the same as eating the fruit of the garden. We get the choice. Now, you could be fully forgiven, forever future with Jesus. I love that. But how many know God has more for you? Amen. And the more that God has for you is directly related to the throne room of your heart. And where does he sit? Because he will only sit in first place. He is above all things. In him and through him, all things that which created are created. And if you want him to recreate, redeem, renew your life, you put him on the throne. Because he's seated in authority. Ephesians 1, and we're done. I also pray, Paul again writing, that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power. In other words, God's power in us is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. He's far above every rule, authority, or power, or leader, or anything else. Not in this world, but the world to come. In other words, for all of eternity. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head above all things for the benefit of the church. They're talking about Kingdom City Church, First Baptist Church. Is that talking about the Catholic Church? No. It's talking about the people of God. Amen. That everything under his authority is for the benefit and the blessing for the people that believe and the people that crown him king over every area. Two groups of people I want to pray with today. One, in humility, because of your broken humanity, you need to receive the gift of the cross. You need forgiveness. There is no relationship apart from God from receiving the gift of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. Let's pray for that group right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here today and you know he's not the Lord of your life, maybe you've been the Lord of your own life. Maybe you've even prayed this prayer before, but you know he's not first. You've been doing things your own way. If you're here and you'd say, I'm far from God, I need to receive the gift of the cross. Maybe you even grew up in church. But you know in your own heart right now, there seems like there's this disconnect. But just like the veil was torn when Jesus says, it is finished, I believe he's going to speak to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And something that you've been struggling with, this barrier that's kept God out, that's put Jesus at a distance, that kept it religion and not brought it into relationship, is going to be torn apart. And you're going to have all access to the grace and mercy of God, and you'll be forgiven forever. And you can receive your place as a son and daughter, that which he designed for you, not as a fan or a follower, but as a part of his family. We're gonna pray a prayer as one big family of faith. But if that's you, I want you to ask one moment of humility, one moment of surrender, with no one looking around. We'll all pray together in just a moment. We're all gonna celebrate your decision in just a moment. This is the best thing we do as a church. We're so honored to be a part of this moment with you, but God's working on your heart right now. And you're here today, say, Kyle, I need to start, fresh start with Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I need salvation. If that's you with no one looking around, would you have the humility just to raise your hand and say, I need a fresh start with Jesus? Then you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Awesome. 6. Anybody else? One last moment to make a forever decision. 7, I see you in the back. That's awesome. That's awesome. I think 8, 9 in the very back. Beautiful, beautiful. Maybe that's you online. Maybe that's you at Lansing. Let us know. Let's pray this prayer together. In fact, let's pray. You put your hands down. We're so proud. Can we just give them a little round of applause? Come on. So good. So good. And can we pray this prayer together as one family? Say this all after me. Say, thank you, God, for loving me. You so loved that you gave your son Jesus to die for my sins so I can be forgiven. I believe my sin is finished. My shame is finished. And my future is just starting. I turn from my old ways and I follow you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Round of applause, round of applause. It's awesome. So good. If that's you, we got a next step for you in just a moment, but I got one last moment for prayer. Where are you right here? You're forgiven, but who's on the throne of your heart? I'm not talking about your salvation, I'm talking about your surrender. You wonder why you have a little bit of God, but you don't experience the goodness of God. You wonder why you know up here, maybe even a little bit in here, that you got a God connection, but you don't see God show up in your life and your world. It's probably because you're still sitting on the throne, or you put someone else in that place. And I'm here today to call you, church, listen, guest, I'm calling you not out, I'm calling you up to a resurrected life, to a life in its fullness. This is what Jesus said, the enemy has come to destroy, but I've came to give you a life, a real life. It's called Zoe life, it's a God kind of life. Not your normal life with a little bit of church, a radically different life with him on the throne of every part of your life. I'm going to do something that's very humbling. But I'm calling you up. And if that is you and you say, I am a follower of Jesus, but there's some places where he's not first. If that is you, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. The Bible says that if you'll stand for me, Jesus says, I'll stand for you. You're already standing. If you'll stand for me, I'll stand for you. If you say, I'm all in on you, God says, I'm all in on you. He's already made that decision. It's up to you. Are you going to receive that opportunity? Who's on the throne of first in every area of your life? So if that's you, and today in front of guests and strangers, friends and family, you say, I'm going all in on Jesus. Would you stand to your feet right now? Can we celebrate every heart that is saying yes to Jesus? First and foremost, oh, that's amazing. Unbelievable response. There's 100 plus people standing. Listen, if 70% of people say, I believe there's a risen Savior, but we still see the struggles in this world, that means there's an obedience gap. There's a pick up your own cross, not crucified, but pick up your daily struggle, follow me. And so when I'm inviting those that stand it, listen, next week we're doing baptisms. I'm giving you a week. I'm not pushing it on you today. Even if you're baptized as a kid, maybe even as a young adult, maybe even just a couple years ago. But you know that from that moment he got out of the water, he still wasn't first. We ain't playing that game anymore at Kingdom City. We will preach to the lost and the forgotten all day long. But for the followers of Jesus, this is real talk. We ain't playing anymore. If the cross is real and the grave is empty and my sins are forgiven, then he gets the throne. Jesus is king over everything. And I don't care who knows it. I want to show it to the world. And that's what baptism is. So you got a week where the enemy's going to tell you, don't come back, don't sign up, don't surrender. People you've gone to church with here for a while, it's going to be embarrassing. No, it's not. It's going to be liberating. Because there's no, you can't carry the weight of the world. Jesus is carrying that. You're not called to be in first. Jesus is. And in that place of priority, I believe every promise of God will be yes and amen in your Christ. Your future, it won't be a perfect one, but he will perfect that which concerns you. He will get to work in your life in a way you've never experienced before. What I'm telling for us as Kingdom City Church family and everybody standing is we are not going back. We are going on with Jesus as King, as Lord over every area of life. Father God, I thank you for every heart and every life standing. Those sitting, many of which have said, hey, he's already king in every area of life. Lord, I honor that. But for those brave people, 200 plus people, it says, I'm crowning him king over everything. Today is a day of decision, and I'm not going back. Lord, I thank you would show up so powerfully in their life, because when you sit on the throne, you rule and reign. You rule and reign over every part of their life. Their rejection is gone and acceptance is here. That pride gets low and humility rises so your honor can be poured out upon them. That as they walk forward in obedience and daily carry the cross, they're moving into new places of calling and new places of purpose. They're gonna show the world what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, and we're not keeping it secret, we're gonna go public with our faith. So God, I thank you that in this next week, today they would make the decision, I'm gonna be baptized and I am not going back to the way things used to be. God, I thank you for every heart here and the future you have in store for them. Let you get all the glory, and would your glory fall on their life as they declare Jesus is King. And it's in your name we pray. Can we all say amen as we all stand to our feet, and can we celebrate what God is doing in this place? Amen. Yeah.